Entire chapter. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, their veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Amen. We thank God for his word.
Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to focus our attention tonight in our next study in spiritual growth on verse 18. When I came back from my holidays this summer, I had several resolutions running around in my head, and one of them was this. I thought to myself, you need to be a nicer person, and you need to be more holy, and you need to be more like Christ. And like you, that was not the first time I had such a resolution, won't be the last. But the question is, how do you change? How do you grow? How do you become a different, better person? How do you become more like Christ? How do you change? And, you know, the world doesn't know how to change. The world recognizes the need for change. They see wickedness oftentimes, and they lament it to a real degree. But they don't know how to change it. They don't know how to fix it. And it's understandable because they don't know what the root problem is. We do. But the world doesn't know how to bring about change. There's a quote from Aldous Huxley. Aldous Huxley was a man who was very honest about himself and honest about his weakness. He was not a believer, but he's honest about his own frailty and sin, though he might not have called it that. But towards the end of his life, in the early 60s, he said this. He wrote this. He said, "It is a bit embarrassing to have been concerned with the human problem all one's life and find at the end that one has no more to offer by way of advice than try to be a little kinder. So there's an unbeliever. He doesn't really know how to bring about change. And sometimes Christians, you know, get muddled as well about how to bring about change. And there was a scene that I witnessed years ago, actually here at Trinity, in the old building, the now burned down church building. And there was a father, and he was, his son was just expressing his old Adamic nature in no uncertain terms and was getting into all kinds of trouble. And the father turned to the boy and said, "Son, this is inappropriate." And the boy stopped and had a bemused look on his face, a little quizzical, and then just went on about doing the same thing. Didn't really understand what was being said. And you see, that's the way it is sometimes with regard to our efforts to bring about change in ourselves or in others. It's just fraught with weakness. And that's why it's so wonderfully encouraging to look at the text that we're going to look at this evening. Because here we are encouraged by the fact that at the end of the day, change will be brought about in us as Christians, and it will be brought about in us by the Spirit of God. And consequently, it is inevitable, and it is genuine, and it will be lasting, and it will culminate in glory. Verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." One commentator says that in the old dispensation, only one man, Moses, gazed with an unveiled face on the divine glory. Now, in the gospel age, the age in which we live, this is the blessed privilege of all who are Christ's, whether great or small, well-known or unknown, while the mass of the Jews who continued in unbelief continue also in darkness. For him who has turned in faith to Christ, the veil which shuts off the glory from his apprehension has been removed for good and all. So there was a time when just Moses gazed on the glory, but now it's all of us who are in Christ. And there was a time when, spiritually speaking, you could have gazed up at the noonday sun of Christ's glory and you would have seen nothing. You would have seen nothing attractive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your eyes were veiled by sin, but those days are gone. You've been transformed and you've been made alive, and now and forever you gaze sometimes with rapturous wonder on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's who you are as a Christian. And the result of it is that, as Paul says, you're being transformed daily into the image of Christ. Daily you are being transformed, growing in conformity to the image of Christ. You're growing spiritually, inevitably, daily, continually. And all of this is by the enabling activity of the Spirit of God. Paul here is in the midst of arguing for the fact that the New Testament ministry, the New Covenant ministry, exceeds Old Covenant ministry in glory. And part of his argument is that New Testament saints, all of us now, the reason it's so much better now in this era is because all of us gaze on the glory of the Lord Jesus. And as we think about this tonight, we surely want to pray that we will be so gripped by the extraordinary reality of the fact that we gaze steadily on the glory of Christ, and we want to be transformed more rapidly into conformity to that image. So we want to think about this text tonight, and we want to begin by thinking about seeing the glory, because that's what Paul says we're doing. That's what our daily experience is. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's what we do. That's your experience as a Christian. The glory of the Lord Jesus is revealed in different places. By the glory of the Lord Jesus, Paul means the moral beauty and perfection of the character of the Son of God. As the psalmist says, his glory is high above the heavens, and you and I as Christians, we get to glimpse it, we get to enjoy it, we get to gaze upon it. We can see the glory of Christ in the creation. He's the firstborn over creation. He's the one who stands in a position of sovereignty and honor in the created order. You can see his glory in the creative power that he manifests. The Lord Jesus made everything. And you can see his glory in the church. He is the head of the body. And Calvin says, the church is the principal theater of his glory. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? The church is the principal glory of a principal theater of his glory. Because in the church, what do you see? Well, you see in the church something of the grace of Christ, something of the love of Christ, something of the goodness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, and so on. And you see his glory on the cross. Father, glorify yourself and your Son. And he says that in John 17, just prior to the Passion and in the midst of that terrible week. And that's exactly what happens. The Lord Jesus is, Hebrews says, the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And it's our privilege to see that glory. You can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's our daily privilege. So what does Paul say here then? Well, he says we all see it. When it comes to seeing the glory, he says we all see it. We all, with unveiled face, beholding. All believers behold the glory of Jesus Christ. He is hearkening back, obviously, to Exodus chapter 33. And we read in Exodus chapter 33 that that's where Moses says to God, please, show me your glory. Not everybody can see the glory of God. Moses wants to see the face of God. And God says to him, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And then at the end, God says to him, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock, and then I'll cover with my hand, and then I'll take my hand away. And then verse 23 says, then you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. But now you see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now the Son has come and the Son has explained him. Now the Son has come. Glory dwelt among us. And Jesus has been revealed to us. And we see the face of God in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we see the glory of God in two ways. We can see the glory of God by faith and by sight. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, in this world, we see the glory of Christ by faith. We see him in the Word. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as he is beautifully portrayed for us in the pages of Scriptures. So we see the glory of God by faith, with the eyes of faith. We see that glory. And then one day, we will see that glory with our own eyes. In John 17 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ prays this extraordinary prayer. And he says this to his Father, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So in this world, we will see the glory of God in the face of Christ by faith as we behold him in the Scriptures. One day, at the end, and then forever, we will see him with our own eyes and see the glory of God in the face of Christ as we see the face of Christ with our own eyes. So we all see the glory of Christ. That's what makes being a Christian so wonderful. That's what sets us apart from everybody else in this world. We all see the glory of God. Secondly, we see him in the Scriptures. We see Christ in the Scriptures. Listen to one writer named J. Arthur. He writes this and says with regard to the way in which we behold the glory of God. He says, we are not speaking here of something mystical, some kind of beatific vision. It is actually something much more practical and down to earth. Rapture and ecstasy don't necessarily come into it. Sometimes it does to a very real degree, but not necessarily. He says, read your New Testament or listen to a sermon. As you do so, concentrate. What kind of person do you discover as the Son of God is held up before you? How did he behave? What attitudes characterized him? How did he respond to difficult situations and difficult people? How did he conduct his relationship with God? Can you turn this into a prayer? Lord, help me to be like the Lord Jesus at those times when. Can you consciously try to copy him? The effort will be richly repaid. The Holy Spirit will increasingly transform you. And as he does so, glory will cling to you. We see the glory of Christ in the pages of Scripture day by day. And tomorrow morning you can get up and you can read your Bibles and you can learn something about Christ. You're beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. Your devotions then are no small privilege. What Paul is talking about here is what actually happens day by day as you study the Scriptures and as you spend time in the Word. Now, as this writer says, rapture and ecstasy are not necessarily part of that experience. And sometimes we lament that we're not more moved than we are. But the truth is that sometimes we are. Sometimes there is a measure of ecstasy and profound joy. It's because we're beholding Christ in the Scriptures. Thirdly, we see him in a mirror. As Paul says, you're beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Mirrors in those days were made of metal, and they're not as brilliantly reflective of an image as mirrors are in our day. Well, what Paul is saying is we're seeing Christ in a mirror. And one commentator says that Christ is the mirror in whom is reflected the faultless countenance of God the Father. And so this is what our Lord himself is saying. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when we look at the Scriptures and see Christ in the face of Christ, we're seeing the glory of the Father because he comes to reveal the Father to us. And then fourthly, we see him continually. You see the Lord Jesus continually. Maybe your life, you know, you look at your life, you think, well, it's a fairly ordinary life. It's a fairly drab kind of life. I get up and I do my job and I go to bed, and I get up and I go to work and I go to bed, and you think it's a fairly ordinary life. But the fact of the matter is that if you're a Christian, then your life is one continuous vision of the glory of Christ. If you're in the Scriptures and you're at the throne of grace, then your life is one ongoing vision of Christ. An ongoing, day by day, continual, unending enjoyment of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so unlike the masses of people around you, you gaze day by day on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are multitudes around the country and billions around the world who don't get to enjoy this. They don't know anything about him. And you read your Bible every day and you gaze every day upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous privilege you have. We're going to see the impact of this in a moment. Talk about being transformed as we gaze upon the glory of Christ. But you want to take a moment, you want to take a second and think about what a wonderful thing it is that God has given you, given me, this privilege of gazing upon the glory of Christ. Imagine being physically blind and then suddenly able to see. And that's what's happened to you and I. We were utterly blind to the glory of Christ. I remember trying to read the Bible and being utterly bored, just seeing nothing attractive in it. But then suddenly God opens your eyes and you begin to see. And now nothing satisfies other than that. You are completely changed. He has spoiled you for everything else. And there's nothing in the world that's going to satisfy you now. Now that you've tasted this, now that you've seen the glory of Christ, you're never going to be happy with anything less. Listen to John Owen. John Owen says, only a sight of his glory and nothing else will truly satisfy God's people. The hearts of believers are like a magnetized needle which cannot rest until it is pointing north. So also a believer is magnetized by the love of Christ, will always be restless until he or she comes to Christ and beholds his glory. The soul which can be satisfied without beholding the glory of Christ, that cannot be eternally satisfied with beholding the glory of Christ, is not a soul for whom Christ prays. You see, if you're a believer, you'll never be satisfied anymore with anything less than beholding the glory of Christ. That's what the Lord's done in you. He's changed you entirely. He's changed you essentially. You're now someone who is thoroughly addicted to the glory of Christ, and you'll never settle for anything less. So seeing the glory, that's your privilege as a believer. Secondly, being transformed. People talk about experiences that they say are transformative. People have said about 9/11, you know, when it happened, they said, well, the world will never be the same again. And perhaps that's the kind of thing that's happened in your life. It's been the death of someone. It's been the loss of someone who's so close. And it's been, in truth, a life-altering moment. Everything's different now. Everything's changed. Well, so it is with beholding the glory of God, with becoming a Christian. And now that you're a Christian, now things begin to really change. And now this ongoing process of transformation, of spiritual growth begins, and it keeps going right to the end. John Owen writes, it is by beholding the glory of Christ by faith that we are spiritually edified and built up in this world. For as we behold his glory, the life and power of faith grows stronger and stronger. Beholding the glory of Christ, we shall be made fit and ready for heaven. That is what Paul is talking about here. He says, we are being transformed. We, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. The word transformed is the same word that's used of Jesus in Mark chapter 17 and the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavenly glory that now is revealed when Jesus is transfigured is the same glory into which we are being transformed by the power of the Spirit. So what does Paul say then about this transformation that comes as a result of gazing upon the glory of Christ? Well, he says we're being changed essentially. We are being changed essentially. We're being changed from the inside out. Christians are not people who simply have 13 rules and that's what we do. We don't smoke or chew and we don't go with girls who do, and that's what it means to be a Christian. And that's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about, it's about being transformed from within. The word transformed means real in contrast with outward appearance. It is with respect to the real being, the inside, that we are being changed. It is a transformation of the essential man, of the heart. And who you are is within, it's the heart. And that's what's being changed here. Romans 12, 2 really means something like this. Be not outwardly fashioned according to the world, but be changed in the real being, in terms of the inside. At the Transfiguration, we see that Jesus reveals his inner being, his glory. What's happening with us is a transformation of our real being into conformity to the beauty of the glorious Christ. Now that is extraordinary. And that is exciting. And that's what Jesus means when he says that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. He's not saying that we need to have, 64 more laws and then we'll be more righteous than the Pharisees. Not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about something deeper, something profound, something real, something inner, which then ultimately is manifested practically and publicly. But he's talking about an inner transformation, an essential transformation. That's what's happening with you. That's why your life is that's an exciting life as a Christian, because this transformation is essential. Secondly, we are changed into his image. What's happening with you is you're beginning to look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to think back, maybe you've been a Christian 15 years. Well, if you look back over 15 years, you can see more clearly that there has been a transformation. Maybe it's more difficult day by day, month by month, but the fact of the matter is that that's exactly what's happening with you. You are beginning to look more like the Lord Jesus. And you were made to look like God. You were made in the image of God. But Genesis 1 talks about being made in the image of God. Genesis 3 talks about the fact that we've been fallen. And as a result of the fall, that image is marred. It's as if someone came up to the Michelangelo's David and just took a hatchet to it and just whacked away at that 18-foot glorious piece of sculpture and just hammered away at it for a couple of hours. That's what's happened to the image of God in us. The image is marred and ruined by sin, so much so that Blaise Pascal said that man is the pride and the refuse of the universe. He's the pride of the universe because he is the pinnacle of God's creation. I mean, even in our fallen state, we are magnificently far above the animals. But the animals don't shake their fist at God. And nothing in the created order rebels against the Lord. But we do, with the pride and the refuse of the universe. But what's happening now as a Christian? Well, as a Christian now, it's as if Michelangelo were coming back to the David and he's starting to fix it. And the master sculptor, the genius, has come back and he's putting it all in place. And that's what's happening with you. God is coming to you and day by day and through his word and by his spirit, he's making you more like his son. Listen to John Calvin. The design of the gospel is precisely this, that the image of God, which has been defaced by sin, may be repaired within us. The progress of this restoration is continuous throughout the whole life because it is little by little that God causes his glory to shine forth in us. Magnificent. And so you think then of some old fresco or some old medieval painting and years of dirt and filth. And now master restorationists come along and they spend hours and weeks and sometimes years cleaning. And so whereas you looked at the painting or the fresco before and it was all dull, the colors were all covered up, but now they unveil it and everything just pops out at you and the colors are vibrant because it's all been cleaned away. And that's what God is doing in us by his Spirit and through his Word. He's restoring us to our original splendor as the pinnacle of his creation. That's what God's doing in you. And one day when you're in glory, you will be splendid. You'll be magnificent. I think it's Lewis who says somewhere that we have to be careful about insulting people who one day in the glory we might be tempted to worship them because they'll be so magnificent once they've been restored to the image of God as they were prior to the fall. And so that's what this is all about. And so you look at, for instance, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 to 10. This is the kind of thing, practically speaking, that God is doing in us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. So now you yourselves are to put off all these anger and wrath. And you see, you're cleaning away the filth, getting rid of the dirt, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, and so on and so on. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And that's what God's doing in us. He's cleaning off the filth. He's rooting out the wickedness. And he's remaking us and refashioning us and sculpting us the way we should be. And this kind of thing happens even in difficult places. You can read about Corrie ten Boom, and she talks about how she and her sister would, at Ravensbrück, at one of the concentration camps, at those places where people were brutalized and dehumanized. She talks about how they would gather these people. She and her sister would gather women around, and they would read the scriptures. And she says she would look around while her sister was reading. Corrie says she would look around and she would see the faces of these brutalized people. She would see their faces almost shining as they're hearing. They would often read Romans chapter 8. And she says you could marvel at that as people were transformed. She said there were life in Ravensbrück was lived at two levels. At one level there was brutality. At another level, there was something spiritual, something marvelous, where people were being transformed even in the midst of that kind of horror. And so it is with you and I, in the midst of difficult lives. You're being transformed. In the midst of suffering, you're being fashioned into the likeness of Jesus. And so often the Lord uses that suffering to accomplish this. So we're being changed essentially, and we're being changed into his image. And thirdly, we're being changed continually. This is ongoing. This is a lifelong experience. We're being transformed. That's the grammar that Paul uses here. We are being transformed. The process is continuous throughout our lives. And Paul says we're being transformed from glory to glory. And it's a little difficult to know exactly what he means, but probably he means from one level of glory to another. That's descriptive then of your life. You're being transformed from one level of glory to another, from one level of conformity to Christ to another. That makes me think about my life quite differently. That makes me value what goes on in my life in quite a different scheme. When I understand that what the Bible says is happening to me is that I am being day by day transformed, taken from one level of glory to another, from one level of conformity to Christ to another. That's what God's doing in our lives. And I want to encourage you and to examine yourself, and I need to examine myself, and we need to ask ourselves, are we being continually transformed? Are we growing exponentially? Or are we stagnating? Because that can happen. It can happen that you stagnate. It can happen that you change little. It can happen that you make little progress. It can happen that you look at other people. You look at young Christians sometimes and you're humbled by them. And you're convicted by the excitement of young Christians because you think, well, I remember when I used to be that excited. I remember when I used to be that thrilled by reading the Bible. And these young Christians, you know, we say, well, they're on fire and that's excellent. And I ask myself, well, then why am I not? I know much more. I know more than they do. That should excite me much more. So you have to ask yourself, are you growing? And are you growing, you know, not at a snail's pace, but are you flourishing? And if you're not, you want to pray for grace. You want to dig into the Word. You want to seek the Lord. You want to Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I remember singing that when I was 18 years old, and just a young Christian, and it should be the same kind of thing now that I'm considerably older. And we need to look full in the face of Christ so that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And we also want to be the kinds of Christians who encourage others and help others to grow continually. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Paul's concerned about these Galatian Christians. He's concerned about their understanding of the gospel, but he also is concerned to be used in their lives. He labors for them so that Christ will be formed in them. He wants them to grow in conformity to Christ. We want to be those kinds of Christians as well. We want to be encouragers of other Christians. You know, you can drag Christians down or you can lift them up. You can encourage them or you can discourage them. You want to be the kind of Christian who encourages them, who just moves them along in their faith and is a useful instrument in the hands of the Spirit to encourage them along in terms of their Christian growth. And it's going to be a struggle because, you know, other Christians can... they can be discouraging. You might try to encourage them and they just sort of, you know, they make light of it. Well, that kind of thing happens. We're all just struggling along in the Christian life and they might frustrate you and they might disappoint you. That's what Paul's experiencing in Galatians. That's what Galatians 4:19 is about. He's finding them to be a discouragement, but he's pressing on. He's not giving up on them and we must not give up on one another. We must try to encourage one another to grow continually. And then Paul's saying that we will be changed finally. It's going to culminate in great success. The Spirit of God will never fail. God's purposes are always accomplished. God's will is always done. And when he wants to conform, if he predestines you to be conformed to the image of Christ, then you will be. No questions asked. No ifs about this. So we read in 1 John 3:2 that one day we shall see him as he is and we will be like him. John states that categorically. Jesus prays, and whenever Jesus prays, it will be accomplished. The Father will never deny the Son his prayer. And in John 17:24, Jesus prays that we may be with him where he is, that we may behold his glory. And that is what will happen. We couldn't bear the sight now. John Owen says, we couldn't bear the sight in our present condition. He says, the splendor of Christ's glory is too much for our physical eyes, just as is the sun shining in all its strength. So while we are here on earth, we can behold his glory only by faith. But one day we shall be so equipped that we can stand it. That we can handle it, that we can survive beholding his glory. Owen writes, by beholding the glory of Christ, we shall begin to experience what it means to be everlastingly blessed. We shall always be with the Lord. We shall be with Christ, which is best of all. For there we shall behold his glory, and by seeing him as he is, we shall be made like him. This is our everlasting blessedness. The enjoyment of God by sight is commonly called the beatific vision, and it is the only motive for everything we do in that state of blessedness. What the sight of God is and how we will react to it, we cannot imagine. Nevertheless, we do know this, that God in his immense essence is invisible to our physical eyes and will be in eternity just as he will always be incomprehensible to our minds. So the sight we shall have of God will always be in the face of Jesus Christ. In Christ's face we shall see the glory of God in his infinite perfections. These things will shine into our souls, filling us forever with peace, rest, and glory. And so we shall be changed finally, having seen him, and then in an ongoing way, beholding his glory in the face of Christ, world without end. Our physical bodies as well will be so conformed to his glorious body, will be so perfect that we can stand to see him as he is. And sometimes in this world we have mountaintop experiences. Sometimes maybe it's in church, maybe it's in our devotions, maybe it's, well, you know, the kinds of situations that come. And God in kindness and mercy draws the veil back a little bit. And those kinds of experiences are simply foretastes. Those experiences which for us in this world are the height of our pilgrimage experience, they are simply foretastes of the delights that we shall enjoy in the world to come as we gaze forever and with unhindered sight on the face of Christ. And, you know, those experiences whet our appetites. And they stir our longings. And they move us to pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come. So being transformed, seeing the glory and being transformed, and then lastly, sanctified by the Spirit. This whole transformation takes place as we are sanctified by the Spirit. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, just as by the Spirit. It's the Spirit who does this work of transformation. Octavius Winslow writes that sanctification has been defined as the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. Briefly and emphatically, it is progressive conformity of the whole man to the divine image. And it's the work of the Spirit. That's what the Old Testament prophesied. God said all along, that's what's going to happen. You can read, we won't take time, but you can read Ezekiel 11, verse 19, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. It's the Spirit who's going to do this. He's going to be put within us. And the law of God's going to be written in our hearts. We're going to love holiness because of the Spirit. So if you tonight, if you see Christ, it's because the Spirit has shown you. If you understand something of Christ, as you do as a Christian, it's because the Spirit has explained him to us. And if you love Christ, as you do if you're a Christian, it's because God has put a love for you in his heart, a love for him in your heart. And if you're in some measure like Christ, which you are if you're a Christian, well, it's because the Spirit of God has been working in you to make you like him. Well, very quickly then, some implications. First of all, be eager. Be eager to behold the glory and thus be transformed. Sometimes we just kind of trudge along in the Christian life and move along at kind of a dying rate. And, well, we don't want that. And John Owen says, it is because believers are lazy and ignorant that we do not experience more and more in our souls of the visits of grace and the dawnings of eternal glory. And maybe you listen to that, you say, well, that's rude. To be honest, I find it convicting. Because to be honest and to be frank, I'm often lazy and ignorant. But I read that and I think, oh my goodness, I want to know something of what he calls the dawnings of eternal glory. You know, the light of the next world shining on our path and into our lives and touching our hearts, that make us long for what really is our home. We want more of that. And we want to pray that God will give us more of that. So be eager. Look at him, says one writer. Look at him at all times. And as you look at him, it is the law of the new birth that you will become more like him. No man can keep all his days looking at Jesus Christ without, in the end, becoming more like him. C.S. Lewis says, you know, we're too easily satisfied. God finds our desires too weak. We're not eager enough. We're too easily satisfied. He says, it's like a little child just playing on the seashore, making sand castles and thinking, this is fantastic, I got a sand castle. And he's got a mansion, you know, his family is living in a mansion on the beach here. And he's saying, oh, this is a great sand castle. And he says, that's how we are. We get excited about all kinds of things when there's magnificent mansions of Christian experiences that are there to be had. And so I'm saying to you and to myself, let's be eager to gaze on the glory and be transformed. Secondly, be prayerful. Be prayerful. Pray to the Spirit. Pray for deeper longings. You know, God's at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so he works in us to will. He works holy desires and longings in us. And I feel for myself that my longing for God is not what it ought to be by any stretch of the imagination. And I want to grow in that. And how do you grow in that? Well, you pray. You pray, you ask the Lord to give you deeper longings and to give you greater appetites and to give you thirst and to give you hunger. Thirdly, be thankful. Be thankful because there are times of great sweetness. There are times of great joy. There are times of we experience what Peter calls unspeakable joy, joy inexpressible. There are times when we have that. And we should be thankful for that. It entices us towards the glory. And then we want to be focused. We want to be focused. We want to gaze on Christ. We want to gaze on him in the Word. We want to engage in prayerful contemplation of the glory of the Son of God. And when that happens, we shall see more and more of growth and transformation. And as we gaze fixedly on the glory of Christ, the warmth of the glory of the Son will melt away the coldness of our hearts. And the beauty of the Lord Jesus will empty sin of its attractiveness. And maybe sin is so attractive and the pull of sin so powerful because we lack intimate acquaintance with the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And so we want to gaze on him more fixedly, with greater determination. We want to rid ourselves of anything that obscures him. There was a man, a philosopher by the name of Diogenes, and Alexander the Great. This is a story told in various versions, and it seems to have been accurate, and truly it seems to have happened. And Diogenes was a famous philosopher, and Alexander came to town. Not sure exactly which town it was. It may have been Corinth, actually. And he expected Diogenes to come and visit him, as were the other people and people of note in the town. But nobody came. But Diogenes didn't come. Others came, but not Diogenes. And so Alexander went to him. And the story is that he came up to Diogenes, who was relaxing under the Mediterranean sun. And Alexander introduces himself, although he had no need to. And he says, well, what can I do for you? Interesting question. And so Diogenes says, would you please move? You're in my sun. And Alexander was so impressed with this. When he left, he's supposed to have said, "If I were not Alexander, I would wish to be Diogenes." And I don't know how true that was. But that's an interesting thing, isn't it? What can I do for you? Well, you're in my son. Just move out of my son. And I want to apply that to you and me. I want to say to you that you need to get rid of anything that obscures the glory of Christ in your life. It could be anything. It could be work. It could be a life situation. It could be people. It could be a goal that you have that obscures you. It obscures your vision and blocks out anything else and blocks out the glory of the Son in your life. It could be anything, and you want to rid yourself of that because you want to gaze with fixed attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's been made available to you. With unveiled faces now you can behold the glory of Christ. And so we don't want anything in our lives to hinder that. We want to enjoy what's been made open to us. We want to delight in what's been made available to us by virtue of his cross. And so all these things that block our vision, oh, we say, away with them and let us focus on him. And then lastly, be full of anticipation. Be full of anticipation. And lift your eyes above this world. It doesn't matter if you're 15 or 50 or 95. Lift your eyes above this world and realize that one day, inevitably, necessarily, if you're a Christian, you will see him. You will see him face to face. You will see him in all of his glory. And you will be like him. And you'll spend then eternity beholding the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, what grace you have showered upon us, what privileges you have bestowed upon us, what a destiny awaits us. What a joyous pilgrimage we engage in the meantime, because we know Christ, and day by day, we are those who are beholding the glory of your Son, and as a result, being transformed little by little into conformity with his blessed image. For such extraordinary blessings, we praise you and pray for grace that we might avail ourselves more and more of our extraordinary privileges, so that we might be more and more those who are like him, who have a savor of him about us, and who therefore represent him more faithfully in this world, to which we are called to be ambassadors, urging others to come to him. So bless us then, and make us a blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.